But I guess I never have really learned it completely, because you must ask and ask specifically. So, but I'll take it. I started to say I was going to tell everybody that I got a new BMW at Pleasant Hill, but if I do that, I'll be in trouble for sure. I have a black pastor friend in Winter Haven, Florida, and he says, you know, white churches and black churches are as different as night and day. He says when a black pastor drives up to church on Sunday morning in a Cadillac, said all the parishioners say, look at there, that's my pastor. He said, but one of you white pastors drive up in a Cadillac and everybody says, we paying him too much, what's going on here? So I will not be able to say I got a BMW. I'll just keep that between me and you and the Lord, okay? Well, thank you for all the music and for the hospitality that you have shown us this week. We appreciate it. This is one of our favorite places on the planet to land for a while when we're home, and we just want you to know how much we enjoy being with you. I'm going to have to go on a diet when I leave here because Miss Joyce, Brother IB, trying to get me to where I don't fit into any of my pants over there, but I'm trying to even withstand that, and it's hard to say no, but I'm learning that you have to just hold the line sometimes. If you have your Bibles, find your place with me in Genesis chapter 18, and while you're turning there, let me just say that my philosophy of revival meetings is a little bit different from most preachers. See, I happen to believe that the real measure of revival is not what takes place during the meetings in the building, but what transpires afterwards. Because what God does doesn't end with the final amen. It's continual. It keeps on going. So because of that, it's always been my aim, rather than to preach high-pressured and maybe emotion-filled messages with appeals at the end, is trying to give you something that'll stick with you. It's what I call grits, you know, because I can eat a bowl of cereal in the morning, and by 10 o'clock I'm more hungry than if I had not eaten at all. But you eat you a big old bowl of grits and it'll stick to your ribs, won't it? Stays with you. So I do want to try to give grits and something that'll last and be valuable to you spiritually in the coming months and maybe even years. I believe genuinely that most people that come to meetings like this, who set aside time out of a busy week to be at church Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, I believe those folks generally are born again, and I believe they have a desire to walk with Christ. If that were not the case, you would not be here. There's 100 other things that you could be occupied in, 100 other good things that you could be busy with tonight. If I were to ask how many of you know that you're born again, and like the song Brother Marshall sang, one day you will be there in eternity singing forever and ever, probably everybody in this house would raise their hand and say, yes, preacher, I know that I've been saved. But now what I find is when I tweak that question a little bit and I say, well, tell me, what is God doing in your life today? What has God been doing for the past couple of weeks? Most of the time I get a blank stare. And I get that deer in the headlight type of expression. And folk begin to get real uncomfortable and start squirming and racing through their mind, trying to find something that sounds spiritual in order to give a cogent response to that answer. And I think that's kind of where we live. Somehow or another, we've raised up a generation that sure enough have been born again, but when it comes to being able to track God out, to know what God's doing in my life today, to know the direction that He has me on, to know the path that I'm traveling down, that's a little bit of a different story. And you see, it's because that requires a little bit of spiritual astuteness. It requires a little bit of work. And like we said Sunday morning, it requires some preparation. So I want to try to broach that subject tonight in Genesis chapter 18. And let's read Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Let me find it here. I'm way over in the book of Leviticus. I don't think I want to go there tonight. Genesis chapter number 18. Probably my favorite book in all of the Bible is the book of Genesis. Here we go. Beginning in verse number 1, God's word says, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that is to Abram, or Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, insomuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where's Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' because she was afraid. And he," that is Yahweh, "said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I don't know about you, but there are times when, I don't know, I think I'm crazy, or either God is trying to communicate to me. And I can't tell you how many times I'll have something on my mind or on my heart, maybe coinciding with where I am in Scripture or something that's going on in life. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I'll be somewhere and somebody will be talking about it or something will go on. And I think, now, God, is that you? Or is it just something that I'm fabricating in my mind? Now, the question that I have when I read this text in Genesis chapter number 18 is, how in the world did Abraham recognize that there was something divine, something supernatural about these three guests whom he entertained? How did he know that one of them was the Lord? And as you read through the passage of Scripture, certainly the language can intimate that he was just giving honored guests respect. But I think when we look into it a little more closely, we see that Abraham knew that his visitors were more than just passers-by, or they were more than just strangers. And my question is, how did he know? So the question I want to ask tonight, and the subject which I want to address from this passage of Scripture is, and you may have asked this same question, God, is that you? How can we know? And how in the world did old Abraham know? And now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to just tuck it in somewhere and chew on it a little bit, maybe over the course of the next several days. But I believe it's right down the line. I will go as far as to say that my life is what it is today, and your life is what it is right now because of your ability or lack of ability to see God in action on a daily basis. Your life is what it is due to and because of your ability or lack of ability to see God in action every day. I think you would agree with me that God is always at work. He's always doing things. I mean, we know that because Jesus himself said in John chapter number 5 that my Father works until now. And Henry Blackaby picked up a principle upon that and said that our job really as believers is to be able to see where God is, what God's doing, and adjust our lives to what he's doing. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul, I love it when the Apostle Paul describes believers as co-laborers with God in Christ. Now stop and think about that. Stop and think about some of the people you work with. Man, that's promotion, isn't it? To be a co-laborer with God. Who do you work with? Well, I work with God. That's who we are. But in order to be a co-laborer with God, you got to know where he is, what he's doing, and when you see him, realize that that's your invitation to adjust your life by faith and to join him where he is and doing what he's doing. For that reason, I say again, your life is where it is and what it is because of your ability or lack of ability to see God. So I wonder if I was to ask you, what did you see God in today? What did you see God do today? And how did you spontaneously adjust your life in order that you could be a co-laborer with him in whatever divine task he was undertaking? So let's get back to the scripture at hand. God, is that you? And the question that I want to put before us first tonight is, how do you recognize when it really is God? And notice I said when it really is God. And let's be honest, sometimes it may just be we're trying to work something up that really doesn't exist. But a lot of times it is indeed the Lord. And I think we miss a tremendous opportunity. I know we miss a tremendous opportunity for him to do something in us and through us when we do not recognize when it is God. One of those stories about Jesus being on the sea, the disciples being on the sea, in the middle of a storm in Mark chapter number 6. Man, I love that Bible story, but there's something in it that has really always caught my attention. They were struggling at the oars. The wind and the waves were contrary, and they saw Jesus come walking on the sea. And the text says this, and he would have passed them by. Do you remember that? He would have passed them by. But what did they do? They recognized him. They called out to him, and he came and got in the boat with them. Now you see, that's amazing to me. Because had they not recognized him, had they not called out to him, I believe the text is pretty clear, he would have just kept on going. Now, what would have been their end? No telling. It was like Gilligan's Island. The tiny ship was tossed, and they were fighting against all the wind and the waves. And he comes, and you know the end of the story, and he calms the sea. So when we do not recognize God, I think we just let Him pass right on by. And somebody else gets the blessing of doing what we could have joined in doing. So this text is going to answer some questions for us. Number one, how do we recognize when it really is God? Well, let's just pull some of the principles out of this text, and you may want to jot them down because you may have to put them in practice tomorrow. Because this might happen to you tomorrow. Something's liable to happen and you think, God, is just happenstance? Is it coincidence? Is it the burrito that I had late last night for supper? Or is this really divine? Is this really you? Well, notice what the text says. The first thing that we want to say here in verses 1 through 2 is that God's appearance is often unexpected. It's unexpected. Now, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that this was just a normal run-of-the-mill day. Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day because nobody works in that type of heat in that type of place. It's the same way in Brazil. And if you're trying to do something between 12 and about 2:30 or 3, you might as well just give up because you won't be able to find anybody to help you. No store will be open for you to buy anything because that equatorial heat is so strong until everybody just shuts it down. And that's what Abraham had done. He shut it down and he was right in the door of his tent. And while he's sitting in the door of his tent doing nothing, suddenly something happens unexpectedly. You see, most of the time God doesn't announce in advance when he's going to show up. He doesn't have to. He's God. And what I have found out in my walk of faith is that more times than not, God shows up in a way that I never considered, and He always comes through an avenue or from a direction that I had never contemplated. I think that's the way He works. He's just demonstrating to us that He's bigger than we can conceive, and He likes to do things outside the box. God loves to do the unexpected. He likes to shock us. And you see, the problem is when we start thinking that we've got this all figured out, and when we get in a rut, most of the time God doesn't travel down that two-path road that has ruts in it. Most of the time He's somewhere else and He's trying to pull us out of that road. God does the unexpected. And He's going to show up in your life when you least expect it. So now, here's something about Abraham that we may be able to see. Maybe Abraham lived with a constant sense, Brother I.B., of expectancy in his heart. That maybe today, the God of glory who called me from my homeland of Ur of the Chaldees, maybe today He's going to show up again. Maybe today He's going to speak another word that gives me further information about what it is that I'm to do here in this land that I know nothing about. Do you come to church with a sense of expectancy that God's going to do something? I don't know what it is. It might be unexpected, but I expect God to show up and do something. To get into my business and to get into our business. You see, that's how God does it. He doesn't announce, He doesn't say, now, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, on April the 8th, at precisely 7:48, I'm going to show up. That's not what He does. Most of the time, His appearance is unexpected. Now, since we know that, there is a therefore. Therefore, expect the unexpected. We should expect things that are not on our day planner and on our agenda to pop up during our day, and that's the appearance of God Himself. See, God doesn't work according to our calendar either. God may just use our calendar to have us in a specific place at a specific time, but He's got something totally different in mind for us to do. Did you notice that's the way it was in the life of Jesus? It's almost as if He did more on accident than we do on purpose. I mean, stop and think about some of the miracles. He was going somewhere else and somebody would come and interrupt Him. And did He ever say, I'm really in a hurry here, I've got to be somewhere? No, He didn't. He realized opportunities when He had them, and He met needs when they cropped up. And boy, it might just be that we ought to do like I did tonight accidentally. I left my wristwatch. You say, it don't matter anyhow. We know you're going to preach till you get done. Don't matter what time it is. And you're probably right. But you know, one of the things I find about Brazilian culture as opposed to our culture is time doesn't mean a thing to them. Now that aggravates us because our culture, everything's time oriented. 1, 2, 3. We got places to be, people to meet, and we've got to be on time. But there's not one thing more important to a Brazilian than an opportunity to have fellowship with another human being. And they'll shut down whatever in order to do that. That's just who they are. I told you before, one of my Brazilian friends said, I noticed that all of you Americans have wristwatches, but none of you have time. He said, in Brazil, nobody has a wristwatch, but everybody has time. I thought that's pretty good. You're right. God's appearance, He's going to show up when you're least expecting it. You can't put Him on your calendar. He's not going to keep to your appointments. He'll show up when you least expect it. Therefore, always have that sense of expectancy. Always expect the unexpected. Notice principle number 2. Not only does the Bible say that His appearance is unexpected, but His arrival is often ordinary. I mean, did you see what the Bible said in verse number 2? Verse number 2 said, Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing by him. Like I said, looked like just 3 ordinary men. There was nothing outstanding. There was not halos around their heads. There was no wings on their back. There was no big, long, flowing gray beards. There was no shepherd's staff. I mean, these just like 3 ordinary travelers. But yet, 2 of them were angels, and 1 of them was probably the pre-incarnate Lord Himself. You see, that's the way the Lord shows up. A lot of times the Lord will show up in an ordinary fashion. We seem to be programmed, I don't know by what, but somehow we think when God does something, there's going to be a lightning flash, stars are going to begin to explode, there's going to be something supernatural happening. That's not the way it is. A lot of people believe that in order to be saved, God has to zap them. They go into some trance, all type of supernatural phenomenon, and let me tell you, that's not how God does it. God does it like this. He sends an old fast-talking redneck boy from South Mississippi who He called right off of a John Deere tractor to preach the infallible, inspired Word of God without anything flashy, left His ties at home, talks like a redneck, walks like a redneck, nothing divine about him, but God uses that ordinary man to speak the truth of God to people's heart to cause them to be born again to the glory of God. That's how He works. And His arrival here was in an ordinary fashion. If you're waiting for some supernatural expression of power in order to adjust your life to God and the divine and the supernatural, can I say to you, you'll sit until cobwebs grow over your feet. Because that's not the way God works. But yet Abraham recognized that this was God. So there's another therefore. Since His arrival is often ordinary, therefore, train your eye and tune your heart to look for the extraordinary in the ordinary. Because you know where God's going to meet you? He's going to meet you tonight and tomorrow and the next day and next week and next year. Right within the context of your everyday, run-of-the-mill, workaday world. That's where he's going to meet you. You see, that's what the incarnation was all about. It was God becoming flesh to come where we are in order to invade our world. And that's what he does. So tomorrow, I want you to be expecting the unexpected. And I want you to look for the extraordinary in the ordinary. But there's something else. How do we recognize when it really is God? Notice what else this passage of Scripture tells us in verses 9 and 13 and 15. We recognize it's God because, listen to me, he knows way too much for it not to be. His knowledge is intimate. There's no way anybody else could know what this ordinary and unexpected visitor knew about Abraham and Sarah except an all-knowing God. Notice in verse number 9 with me. Then they said, that is the band, it was probably Yahweh himself, the spokesman. Then they said, where is Sarah, your wife? Wait a minute. The text said Sarah had been in the tent the whole time. She didn't come out. It wasn't customary for women to come out and greet guests. It was Abraham who ran out and did it. Number one, how do you know I'm married? Number two, how do you know her name? See, to know somebody's name, especially in that world, meant that you had a relationship, an intimate knowledge of them. So what do you reckon old Abraham thought when they said, where's Sarah? He just seemed taken in stride. You know why? Because he already understood who he was dealing with. But if you and I hadn't picked it up in whatever context God appears to us unexpectedly and in an ordinary fashion, when things start happening that nobody but nobody on this planet knows about but you, look out. Indication, God's involved here. Look in verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Wait a minute. Again. The Bible said, how did she laugh? Within herself. It wasn't a belly roll. That wasn't what it was. See, it wasn't what you're doing right now. It was one of them things. Now I got to get you back. We're trying to be serious here. It wasn't one of them kind of laughs, you see. She laughed within herself. Now get this. She is in the tent behind them, and she laughs within herself. You know how you do. Nobody heard it. Oh, but wait a minute. This visitor said, why did Sarah laugh? She tried to deny it. Look in verse number 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. I guess so. Somebody just read her mind. Somebody had just saw what was in her heart. And she wasn't even in their presence. She was still in the tent. And now he's outside saying, why did Sarah laugh? And she's thinking again, I bet she didn't run out saying, oh, I didn't laugh. I bet she's still within herself thinking, Oh no. I didn't laugh. And look what he said. No, but you did laugh. You see, that's way too much knowledge to be put out there on the table by just three Bedouin sojourners who were happening by in the heat of the day. Abraham's done figured it out. He knows that these guys are divine. He knows that one of them is none the less than Yahweh. Now listen to me. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I talked about it a little bit up front. I have been struggling with things before. Inside, I haven't told anybody anything about what I have been praying about, what I've been thinking about. Heather didn't even know. And I'll be somewhere, and somebody will come up to me and start talking about it. And I might not show it on the outside. I might be like Sarah, it's on the inside. But son, I'm reeling, thinking, what is going on here? It might be that I just happen to be going down the road, and I'm scanning through the radio stations trying to find something decent to listen to, and all of a sudden, it's almost like somebody has been reading my mail, and there it is. I can't tell you how many times I got in trouble as a pastor because believers don't understand this. A lot of them don't, Brother IB. They come to church on Sunday morning, and I'll be up there preaching the Word of God, which the Bible says gets in our business. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates, it discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. In other words, it reads our mind. It's so sharp it can divide between joint and marrow. And there will be somebody there, maybe hadn't been to church in a month or two. And I'll just be preaching through a book, any old book, and lo and behold, they're there. And I'm preaching away and just tearing me up a place up there and letting it go. And they're waiting for me after service. They say something like this: I can't believe that you've been waiting for me to come to church for 2 months in order to do that. And I'm sitting there totally innocent. What are you talking about? And lo and behold, God's word's done gotten their business, and they too dumb to know that it's God, not me. I want to say first, bud, do you think I have time to sit around and study your life and fashion a sermon tailor-made just for you? I'm too busy. I don't even know where you live. I don't know your phone number nor your mailing address. And do you think I hire private investigators to follow you around? And you know what? Here's what they do. They leave church mad, Brother Marshall. Convinced that the preacher just aired out their dirty laundry when I hadn't thought about them in 3 months. They are too spiritually dense to even consider the fact that this just might be God. And He knows you better than anybody. And He put a message on an old boy's heart. And somehow or another, He got you there on Sunday morning. And if you don't come to church to hear from God, why do you come anyway? And God addressed where you are in life, and you leave in here all mule lip thinking the preacher knows something about you. I mean, am I the only one that happens to? His knowledge is intimate. When things begin to come together that nobody else on the planet can know of, it's something in your heart, and it begins to come out, look out, it's God. Now, there's a therefore here. Keep it in mind. Since His knowledge is intimate, He knows everything about you. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows what you're going to say tomorrow before you do. He knows it all. There's no way He can ever be surprised. Since His knowledge is intimate, therefore, pay attention to the details of life. Because God is a God of detail. You know that? He is. I mean, have you ever... I caught one day, just out of coincidence, I caught one snowflake. And before that baby melted, I was mystified. And you know, the scientists say there's no two of them alike. And I caught it on the tip of a black glove. And it was just one. And it was prettier than anything I'd ever seen in the case, the diamond rack at a jewelry store. You ever paid attention to the wing of a butterfly? Beautiful, gorgeous. Have you ever noticed that there's not two human beings anywhere out of the 6 million of us on the planet, there's not two alike anywhere? Man, He's a God of detail. So pay attention to those little details. Now here's the thing. If there's nothing going on in your heart spiritual, God doesn't have a big target to shoot at. But if you've been praying for something, if you've been reading through a passage of Scripture and you just don't understand it, let me tell you what I found God to do. Brother IB, I've been talking this week because I've been studying a passage in Romans I wanted to preach tomorrow night. And I left my Greek New Testament at home, and I've been trying to figure out what one word meant. Brother IB's got a stack of commentaries over there, no telling how many. He's gave me two or three, and every commentary I read act like it ain't even in the Bible. But you know what God will do? God will take me somewhere to show me exactly what that word means. You know why? Because it's on my heart. I'm thinking about it. And it's almost as if, like he does with Jeremiah, he takes us by the potter's house and shows us just what he's doing. That's how God works. Pay attention to the details. I got to run. One more thing. How do you recognize when it really is God? Well, his knowledge is intimate. Man, pay attention to that stuff when things begin to come up that nobody knows about but you. It's probably God. But number next, his proposition seems implausible. 10 and 12. Does anybody see where I want my put my Bible? Here it is. Man, it's all over the place, ain't it? 10 and 12. Look, how do you know when it's God? Because his proposition seems implausible. Like it can't happen. Look what he said in verse 10. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, wait a minute. The Bible goes a long way to let us know that there's no way that that could happen. So when it really is God, it's going to seem like, there's no way. There's no way. Because you know what God does? God is a God who delights in doing what you think can't happen. He delights in doing the impossible. He loves to blow our mind. He loves to cause our little neat little system to disintegrate because he's so big it won't fit in. What God is going to say to you when you have these encounters with him and the direction that he's going to take you, you're going to think, no way. No way, no how, nowhere. And you know why it's always good for you to think that? Because he proves to you just who he is when he makes it happen. With just a kind thought towards it, he can make it happen. Dear Lord, he spoke and stars erupted. He is literally the star-breathing God. His propositions seem implausible. Therefore, look for him in the impossible. Hey, I got good news for you. If you're facing something that seems impossible, there's no way it can happen, you're in a divine position. Because we have a God who does the impossible. I got to hurry. One more thing. How do we recognize when it really is God? Not only does his proposition seem impossible, but the Bible also tells us in verse number 14 that his ability is unlimited. Look, he said this himself, and he put it in the form of a question. Look at verse number 14. Is there anything too hard for Yahweh? In other words, Sarah, why are you laughing? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? His ability is unlimited. Now, before the service tonight, when it was started, I went around and I gave some individuals a passage of scripture that I wanted you to read. And if you are one of those people, I want you to go ahead and find it because I'm about to ask for those passages of scripture. These are some scriptures that I love. You're going to know why when you hear them. The Bible says we can know it's God because his ability is unlimited. Who has Philippians 3:21? Listen to this, Brother Marshall. Go ahead. Wait a minute, what did it say? What did you just say? Whereby what?
Whereby.
Say it loud.
Whereby. He is able.
He is able. Let me give you another one. Thank you, Brother Marshall. Who has 2 Timothy 1:12? 2 Timothy 1:12, what does it say?
For this cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.
Say what, Brother Abby?
He is able.
All right, let me give you another one. That's all I wanted right there, Brother Abby. Let me give you another. Jude 24. Is that right? Yeah, Jude 24.
Now to him that is able to keep
you. No, wait a minute. Now to who?
Now to him that is able.
Now to him That is able. One more. Thank you, Brother Carl. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 9, 8. Faith, what does it say? Wait a minute. Say it again. And God is able. Julie, what is your scripture? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is what? Is able. He is able. Church, do you see what the scripture's saying about God? He's able, isn't he? And you see, that's just a few. I could have pulled out more. Every time I come across one of those he is able statements in the Bible, I underline it. You know why? Because I need to know that. Because there are sometimes when I get in a bind, and you know how it is when the devil gets upon you? It's like all of a sudden we worship and serve a little bitty God. He can't do anything to help us. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you ask or think or expect or fathom, God is able. Therefore, we can trust his ability, not ours. We want to trust ours so many times. All right, do you begin to see now how Abraham recognized that this was God? I believe if you'll study these principles and this passage of Scripture, you may just find out tomorrow that you are bumping into a God encounter every now and then. Because God's always there. He's always around us. He's always given us an invitation to be a co-laborer with him and to work with him. Now, the next question is, and I close. Number one, how do you recognize when it really is God? But maybe more importantly, how do you respond when it really is God? Let's run through them real quick. Number one, respond immediately. Look what the Bible says Abraham did. The Bible says, at the end of this verse, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Did you hear that? He ran. I mean, as soon as he saw them, Abraham was a little more astute spiritually than us, and he recognized something was going on here, and he got up and he ran to meet them. Hey, here's one of the things that kills us. Listen to me. We get into one of these positions and we think, is it? Is it not? Could it be? Could it not be? Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. How will I ever know? And we put it off and we do this mental volley and we never respond, and all of a sudden, the window slams shut. You see, here's what we need to know. Do you know the greatest factor in most of the miracles that God performed throughout all the Bible? You know what the greatest factor was in all of them? The timing. We talked about one Sunday morning. It wasn't the fact that the Jordan River dried up. It was the time when it did it. The timing. The timing is always perfect. Now here's the thing. God has been choreographing. He's been putting things in order. He's been organizing things around you for this moment. For this moment, and you recognize that something's going on, but you don't do anything about it. And when you hesitate, that opportunity, that window of opportunity, doesn't remain open indefinitely. It may only be open for a few moments, maybe a minute, maybe an hour, but all of a sudden, the flow of life is going to change. Things are going to come disorganized in a different place, and everything that God's choreographed for this perfect moment in time, for this God encounter, for us to see him do the impossible, all of a sudden it deteriorates. Oh, Abraham wasn't Southern Baptist, because God and those angels didn't stand off in the distance and sing 10 verses of "Just As I Am" before Abraham made up his mind to come, did he? Son, when he saw it, he realized this was a once-in-a-lifetime moment to maybe have an encounter with God that was going to cause him to be different than he ever was and ever will be again. And the Bible says he beat feet. He took off. Respond immediately. Don't you wait. Hey, if it's God, listen to me. You don't have to go home and pray about it. You don't have to think about it. I mean, does God not want to have fellowship with you, and is he not giving you an invitation to work with him? You better believe he is. Do you think he wants to answer a prayer? God, do you want me to respond? That would be like me calling Brother IB on his house phone. He's seeing me on the caller ID and him saying, that looks like Brother Richie. I better call Heather and ask if that's him. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Sister Heather, this brother, my phone's ringing and I see it's Brother Richie's caller ID. Does he want to talk to me? Well, duh. It's the same way with God. You don't have to think about it, don't have to pray about it, don't have to search out Scripture. If it's God, get there. Number next, not only respond immediately, but respond energetically. I mean, it's like this is your time. The window may be closing. Muster every ounce of energy you got and let's get it on. Notice how this comes through in Scripture. I want you to see this in verses 7 and 8. Look at what Abraham did. Man, it was like he was a little Tasmanian devil running around there. Look, Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender calf and he gave it to the young man and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and he set it before them and he stood by under the oak tree. I mean, he was running around getting stuff and setting it before people and saying, you do this, you do that, you do that. He was working feverishly, energetically to get it done. And you know, there's something about realizing you're staring a divine opportunity in the face. No matter how tired you are, man, somehow or another, you get energized. Heather told me to quit telling this story on her, but I'll tell it one more time. We have a rule in my house, you know what it is? And I've come to accept it myself now that I'm old. No Bible study past 9 p.m. You know why? Because I'll get in the book. And son, I'll see something. No matter if I had just ran a marathon all day, I could be dog tired and I'll get in the book and I'll bump into something that I've never seen before and God will put it together in the form of a principle and apply it to my life. And all of a sudden, it's like I just had a huge shot of adrenaline. And I'm running all over the place. I can't sit down. I usually wake her up. That's what the divine does for you. It'll energize you. So I've learned, unless I want to have to take about a half a bottle of Tylenol PM at midnight to counteract what God has shown me, I best not be studying the Bible late at night. That's what it does for you. And that's what it did to Abraham. Man, it gave him energy and he's running all over shouting orders and preparing this and preparing that. But number next, look here, and I'm getting done. I don't know what time it is. Don't have my watch, sorry. Respond extravagantly. I mean, is anything too good for God? I remember I had an Old Testament professor in college, and he's talking about the church that they built somewhere and the chandelier right in the middle. He said it was a beautiful chandelier. And he said, I forgot how many thousands of dollars they paid for it. And he said, as most church members, frugal church members do, they said, preacher, why don't we waste all that money on that big old crystal chandelier? And he said, is God not worth it? And I thought, wow. Pretty much put an end to that question, didn't it? I want to show you what Abraham did. Check this out. This is pretty cool. Look what he said in verse 4. He says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. He started out saying, I'm going to bring you a little bit of water and a dry piece of bread. Basically what was baked yesterday. A dry morsel of bread. But now look where he ended up. He ended up, let's see, down there in verses 6, 7, and 8 with, man, he made cakes, fine meal, a fat, tender calf. You see all the stuff he ended up with? I mean, he whipped up a meal that was fit for Yahweh. Did he not? Now this is what gets me. Abraham started out with water and a dry piece of bread. And in his energy and in his zeal for God, he prepared quickly probably one of the finest meals that has ever been served on that desert plain, because God was there. Now here's my thought. How many times have I started with an old dry piece of bread and ended with a dry piece of bread? See, there's a story Jesus told in Matthew 25 about the parable of the talents. About this guy that got one, another got two, another got three. And the one that got one just buried his in the ground. That's all he had. That's all he got. The others gained with theirs, but this guy just had one. And you know, as a pastor, this is what I've seen take place. I've seen a lot of things go the opposite way. You see, Abraham started out small with a dry piece of bread, and man, that thing just mushroomed into something that was extravagant because God is worthy. But you know what I normally see take place with us? We start out big, and in a week or two or three, it's done dwindle down to nothing. But with Abraham, it was just the opposite. He started with a piece of bread, and it ended up in a scrumptious meal fit for Yahweh. Amen. That's the way it goes. You see, the more you work with and for God, the more involved you get until you realize there's nothing worth holding back. You are worthy, O Lord. One more thing and I'm done. Watch intently. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says he set it before him and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You know what Abraham did? This is what he did. He had already realized. He was way more perceptive spiritually than we are. And he already realized he was in the presence of the divine. So you know what he did? He didn't just give them their meal and leave. He gave them their meal and he sat right there in that oak tree. And son, his antennas were up. His eyes were open. His ears were attuned. He was listening and hearing everything they said. He was watching every move they make. He was taking in every gesture that they made. He was watching intently. You know why? Because, man, this was God. Don't you want to know what God's doing? And he was watching. You know, that's one of the commands that Jesus most often repeated in the New Testament disciples. Watch. Watch and pray. And then he told us to keep watching because I'm coming back. And here's Abraham. He's watching. He's watching and he's watching because this is God. And who wants to miss what God's doing? Because my next cue in life, my next move as a man on earth is contingent upon God's move. What God does next is going to determine what I do next. The step that God takes next is going to determine where I go next. Your life is today what it is because of your ability or lack of ability to see God and adjust your life to Him. What's He doing in your life tonight? What have you seen Him do in the past couple of days? And how have you responded and adjusted your life? Boy, if we'll take these principles and put them into practice, life will be different. What's God said to you tonight? I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea. But listen, if He said something, put this into practice tonight. Respond immediately. Respond energetically. Respond extravagantly. And then make sure you watch for the next move, because God always has a next move. You never put Him in checkmate. He's always got another move. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank You for these, my brothers and sisters, that have endured much preaching the past few days. But God, it's not just preaching, it's hearing Your word and listening for Your voice and watching and waiting for the unexpected.